Hello everyone and welcome to our service today. We're going to be talking about Jacob and Esau. You've just heard the story that we're going to be looking at. But we're going to start and we'll end again with this thought. Now water, like it has just now here, rains down from the clouds and nourishes the earth. And the earth gladly receives it and abundance follows. That's particularly obvious in desert places where there are long periods with no rainfall. When the rain does come, the earth receives it and changes dramatically. Abundant life flourishes, at least for a moment. The earth has no problem receiving that blessing from above and being transformed by it. If only it were that simple with humans. Well, as I said, we'll come back to that at the end, but let's have a look at our story. We're looking at two particular humans, twin brothers from around 4,000 years ago. That's way back in the salvation story of God. In fact, right near the very beginning, these twin brothers are born into a family of Near Eastern nomads, shepherds who live in tents, who would have moved around with their livestock wherever pasture was to be found. A rather different life to most people today, apart from maybe a few in Mongolia who still live in that way. A very different place, a very different world, but the landscape of human qualities that disrupt our world still as present then as they are now. So Jacob and Esau, grandchildren of Abraham. The salvation story really begins with him, doesn't it? The man of faith. Then Isaac, Abraham's son, the father of these twins. He appears little as a character in biblical narrative. He only has one story that is his in his own right. Isaac in Genesis, he really facilitates the transition from Abraham to Jacob. And that this is our story, the beginning of the life of that very important Jacob and the more unfortunate twin, Esau. You have to feel a bit sorry for him, don't you? I think that's okay. But we'll start with Jacob. Portrayed as a homely person, a homebody, he likes to spend time among the tents. He liked to be with his mum. He was his mum's favourite, certainly influenced by his mum, who had been told before Jacob was even born that he would take priority over his brother. Known as a deceiver, and someone who knows what he wants and chases it. Born shortly after his twin, he was grasping Esau's heel, not wanting to be left behind. And as an adult, Jacob, the man who wrestled with God and refusing to let him go until he was blessed. Jacob was quiet and thoughtful also, perhaps more like his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham than his brother Esau was. That's what we're told about Joseph in this story that we've just read. But what about Esau? He's pictured as quite the opposite, isn't he? An outdoorsman, a bit of a Bear Grylls type character, always out on long hunting trips, bringing home the game that his father loved to eat and was accordingly his father's favourite. You know, if one of my sons became a butcher and brought me ribeye steaks every Friday, who knows? Esau also depicted as carefree or careless, caught up in the moment, rather than focused on more important long-term issues. Clearly in the story, painted as someone who is not for delayed gratification. Also very angry towards his brother when he was deceived, but then who wouldn't be? Murderous with rage he was, but eventually calming down and forgiving. You know, scripture doesn't really have anything good to say about Esau. So at least we have to give him something that yes, he was angry, he was murderous towards his brother, but later on he calmed down, he forgave him. And when this terrified Jacob came to meet him years later with the huge entourage that he had built up, and rightly scared because Jacob knew that he had wronged his brother. Instead, Esau runs towards him and throws his arms around Jacob and embraces him and kisses him in a manner that is very similar to the picture that we see in the story of the prodigal son. So we can give that to Esau. We can give him that positive moment. Okay, so that is Jacob and Esau, at least what we can take from the story that we're looking at this morning. Now, the key aspect that Scripture picks up on from this story, Genesis 25, it's in Malachi 1, Hosea 12, in Romans 9, also in the letter to the Hebrews, is that Esau is not the man to be the head of this family. Esau, not the one to carry forward the promise of God at this stage. No, Jacob is the one who seems to care more about the role of head of the family. The one who maybe knows something of what God said to his mother about him before he was born. And the one who, as we said, as an adult, will wrestle with God and strive for his blessing, and the one who will then be named Israel. Jacob is the man, Esau is very much not. But both of them are clearly flawed, aren't they? And we should say, who isn't? You know, put your hands up if you're not flawed. I'm certainly not going to do that. So it's clear to see that both Jacob and Esau, like everyone else, like all of us, have their issues. But, and this is very significant, and again we're going to come back to this at the end, through the middle of their human stories, God is weaving his divine story, you know, over and above, and in the midst of their story, God is fashioning his story of salvation that will go to the whole world, and God won't fail. That's really important to remember. So let's just take that and hold on to that thought. And now let's look again a bit more closely and draw a point from each of these two characters that we are looking at. Okay, well, we can start with Esau. He's a challenge, isn't he? As we said, Scripture does not really like this guy. It's okay, we can feel sorry for him. I was talking with Ian about this during the week, and yeah, it's okay, we feel sorry for this guy. The letter to the Hebrews implores that no one should be godless like Esau. It's not a great thing, is it, to have said about you, but there is at least one positive comment about him in our story, apart from the future that we just mentioned about his forgiveness. There's one thing in this story that's positive. That is that he became a skillful hunter. He was a successful man. He's taken naturally to this way of life, and he was clearly very good at it and successful. That was his thing. He would go hunting and he would bring back the food that his father loved to eat. And therefore, as we said, he was his dad's favourite. So Esau was skilled. He was successful. He was capable. But that is in this story, then, that fact stands in contrast to what Scripture ultimately tells us about him. About his character, he was missing something fundamentally important. He did not value what is for us, for everybody, the most important thing. We just said, didn't we, the author to Hebrews calls him godless and demands that we not be like him. It sounds very harsh, but Scripture uses this portrayal of Esau to encourage us towards what really is the most important thing for us, because skill and success, does not mean that people are godly. And maybe that sounds obvious, but how often do we focus on some kind of success, whatever that may be, wealth, career, lifting ourselves above others in whatever it is that we do, whatever we enjoy, over our calling to be godly? How often do we pursue that over our calling to love others self-sacrificially? For example, we love the sports stories, don't we, where a competitor's got injured or made a mistake, but instead of beating them, instead of taking advantage of that situation, an opponent helps them. Instead of thinking about themselves, they think about the other person. We love that. Those toys are great, aren't they? They go viral. But it's rare. It's more often stories of success above what is right. Even cheating seems common, doesn't it? Success without God corrupts people. We live in a world of rich people, and as we've seen now recently, hungry school children. And whatever we may think the solution to that particular issue is, we are all agreed that it is wrong. We live in a world of refugees, desperate refugees, suffering people whose problems are often intricately connected with our own uncompromising search for comfort, don't we? Success without God is everywhere. But where does that get us? Now, I wonder whether I'm trying to squeeze too much out of the story of Esau, looking too hard for meaning, but he is represented by Scripture as a skillful but godless man, and held up as an example of something we must avoid. You know, of course, it's excellent for us to learn and to develop and to be able to contribute to life as long as we are following God and as long as that lifestyle is shaping us according to God's character. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, as long as we have love as the centre of everything we do, and if we don't, Paul says it's meaningless, doesn't he? Okay, so success does not equate to godliness. Now, what about Jacob? Really, he doesn't seem to be much better. It almost sounded like we were talking about Jacob just then, didn't it, when we were speaking of lifting ourselves above others in whatever way we can. As we talk about these twins, they certainly are starting to seem like two sides of the same coin. But the difference with Jacob is that he has this deep, if embryonic, desire for God. This is what Scripture tells us. Esau, he's not interested in God. Jacob, though, with, like all of us, so much to learn and with his flaws, is the one who, as he grows up, will wrestle with God, or man who represents God, through the night, and who will refuse to let him go until Jacob is blessed, and then accordingly be named Israel, meaning the one who struggles with God. You know, if struggle sounds negative, think of what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 7 when he speaks of the struggle between the desires to do what's right or not, between the flesh and the spirit, the journey of transformation. Jacob, with all his flaws, is portrayed as deeply desiring and pursuing that relationship with God. Okay, so what can we say here? Really, and this flows from what we've already said about Esau, success is not our goal. And we may be successful in all kinds of ways, but our goal is to be living for God and with God in this world. So whatever success we have, whatever we do, brings glory to God, because in it, within That is the character of what we do, the reality of God, the love of God is put on display. So like Jacob, are we committed to making that happen? Are we committed to struggling through life and following God with everything that we have got? That is our calling, to wrestle with God in the context of this broken world, in the context of impulses that will try hard to lead us away from him. Are we committed to follow Jesus with every aspect of our lives? You know, we don't want to say that it's a struggle all the time, because it's not. When we get to know God and through the faith that we have in him, we're able to rest. We're able to understand the world and see it through different eyes. But it is also a journey that we have to work hard at. So are we focused on that? Okay, so Esau, successful, yes, but not focused on God. Jacob, also flawed, just like every single one of us is, but resolved, determined, and committed to his relationship with God, to be blessed by God. Those are our 2 points. Now, I want to take those and wrap them up in a couple of things that we've already said. First, over and above the plans of Jacob and Esau, God was weaving together his plan, wasn't he? In the Apostle Paul, he makes that clear in Romans 9, using those two as an example by saying that before Jacob and Esau were even born, God was speaking to Rebekah. God knew what was going to happen and told their mum that the older would serve the younger. You know, God, way beyond our abilities to get things right, will execute his plan. And God holds us eternally safe. That is something that we are sure of. And for us, in that context, then our calling, our role, is to put our life in his hands, to follow him as best as we can, knowing that nothing can take us from his hands. Okay. And secondly, moving back to what we said at the beginning, God deeply desires to pour down his blessings on us. At the very beginning, we invoked the image of rain falling in a desert to speak of God's blessings coming down to us. That is how abundant life comes. You know, our world is so often like a desert, isn't it? A spiritual desert. Hungry children, desperate refugees, so many other examples. To be committed to God in the reality of this dry desert of a world is our aim. And as we continue to do that for each of us, we will be better able to understand what it is that God is saying to us, better able to interpret the world around us and our calling within that world, and better able to, with our lives and with what we do, put God on display for everyone to see. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Jacob and Esau. We can't help but feel sorry for Esau, who has made this mistake with his life and seems to have paid this price, but who is held up as an example to us, that calls to us to take you seriously. That calls us to grab onto you, to be like Jacob, in that we are determined that we will walk in your blessing, that we are determined in the light of whatever it is that seeks to pull us this way or that way, to follow you, to be your people, to have our lives changed, our communities changed, and to be able to represent you to the world, like Jesus said, to be salt and light, to be the light on the hill. So Lord God, we pray that you will bless us in that as we do follow you, as we commit our lives to you. Lord God, help us with that, we pray. Continue to speak to us through your Spirit, assuring us of our security in your hands, and inspiring us as we seek to do your work in our lives and in our community, in our world. In Jesus' name we pray.